Yeah, anyway, thanks to Lambert for this award of a doctorate of friendship. One of the things, I think people are looking for a life that has real love, joy, and peace in it. And part of, there should be laughter in the Christian. I know a lot of you are going through hard times and struggles, but the joy of the Lord is our strength. And to come here and people can joke and kid in a wonderful way, people want love, joy, and peace. And if they see that in you, really the life of Christ in you, that's what causes them to thirst after the Lord. If you're just some grumpy old person, I'm not naming names. You know, why would anybody want to believe what you believe if you have just some grumpy old... I tried to get my wife, by the way, to take a vow. I said, we're not going to be grumpy old people. And she said, well, maybe you're not, but I'm not so sure about myself. So, but that sense of, Lord, help us to have a whole new kind of life. And if you have that life, then they'll ask you about the theology questions. But if you just have a miserable life, why would anybody want to believe what you believe? Okay, so Christianity is about a life, and so I appreciate Lambert joking around a bit and giving me the doctorate of friendship, which I will hang in some prominent position. Okay, the question I always start with is, what book of the Bible are we in? We're in 1 Corinthians. Who knows what chapter we're in?
Chapter 5.
Any other guesses? How about chapter 4? You know, this is really... Who was the teacher? Last week we had a healing service, so I'm asking you to remember 2 weeks ago. Who was the teacher 2 weeks ago? Well, okay. Who remembers anything I said 2 weeks ago? You know, that was back in chapter 3. You know, as a teacher, you know, you prepare and you study, and then a couple weeks later, everybody's looking, did he say anything 2 weeks ago? Okay, we're in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians is what I call a hard-hitting letter. There are problems in the church. And he is going to address, he has been addressing divisions within the church. People have broken up into little subgroups, little cliques. My group is better than your group. And what has he said about that? Now, I'm trying to get some people's memories going. Is it a good thing to have divisions in the church? No. Have you ever been at a church where there have been divisions? If you haven't been at church very long. Right? That's one of the big challenges for us as Christians, is to have the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And Satan is always trying to sow strife and discord and division. But there's also part of us that wants to be lifted up. We're going to be talking about that today. Paul says, you've been following worldly wisdom. Worldly wisdom is you want to get lifted up and you want to be better than other people. And Paul has told them, look, you know, you're very immature. You're immature believers. You're following the wisdom of the world, trying to get all puffed up. And not only that, you're self-deceived. Anybody remember that from 2 weeks ago? We talked about self-deception. Anybody here ever been self-deceived? If you're not raising your hand, you're self-deceived right now. Okay? So he said, look, you've been lying to yourselves. You think you're spiritually mature. All you're doing is following the ways of the world, making yourself all puffed up. And then he said, this is how you should look at me. Paul's talking about himself and Apollos and Cephas. Anybody remember this is the way you should look at me. It's open book, by the way. Remember, he said, you should look at us as servants and stewards of the mysteries of God. And the particular Greek word there that Lambert's going to help me to pronounce, I think it's hupereres, means under rower. In the Roman galleons, they would have slaves, and the under rower is like the bottom level. on the Roman galleon. And Paul says, that's the way I look at myself. I am a servant and a steward of the mysteries of God. I'm seeking to make God's mysteries known to you. I'm not all that. I'm a servant. I'm seeking to follow the Lord's commands. Whoever would be great in God's kingdom should boss everybody around. Right? No. Jesus says, whoever would be great in God's kingdom, let him learn to be the servant of all. Serving other people. It's not bossing other people around. It's serving people. That's what true greatness is. God wants you to have a great life, but it's not a definition of the world. The world's definition is, how many people do you boss around? That's a great life. Jesus says, throw that out. Real greatness is, how many people do you bless? How many people do you love? How many people do you serve? Okay, so, what was that, Ross? Lord, please, you reveal yourself through me to draw other people to yourself. This is a news flash. It's not about you. What? Your life is not about you anymore. It's about making Jesus known to a lost, broken, and hurting world. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Okay? All right, so we're going to talk. What are we going to talk about? Don't get all puffed up. Okay, don't get all puffed up. You know, you think you're all that. Remember the old, how many of you have seen the old Wizard of Oz movie? The original one, you know, Judy Garland, 1939. And remember, there's a scene where there's the great and terrible Oz. They get to the Emerald City and they go in there and here's this, I'm the great and terrible. And then all of a sudden, little Toto, the little dog, goes and pulls the curtain. And you find there's just a little guy. And he's going, ignore the man behind the curtain. Right? A lot of times we want to be the great and terrible Oz, when really we're just the little bald guy behind the curtain. Okay? So Paul's going to tell them, look, or what's he going to tell them? Let's look at some actual scripture here. He wants them to learn something. He says, look, I've just told you, I am an under rower. I am a servant. I'm just a steward. And he says, I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast it? Okay? I put down, this is not rocket science. Okay? Don't get all puffed up. He says, don't go beyond what is written. This may be a reference to some Old Testament things, but basically the whole weight of Scripture is saying, don't get puffed up. What do you think of that? Anybody here ever struggle with that, by the way? You want just Andreas. Okay, good. I was, and Sabina's leaving when he said that, so I don't know. Okay. What does it mean to get puffed up? He says, look, I told you this stuff about Apollos and I. We're just humble servants. But I'm telling it to you to try to teach you something. Have you ever struggled with trying to be all that, to try to be big and important and impressive, and you want your group to be better than other groups? You want to look down on other people? Nobody? You still do. And I would say the real issue here is pride. Pride is the desire to see ourselves lifted up. Remember, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. Yeah, Kathy?
I know that when I'm feeling that way, something's wrong.
Something's wrong.
I need to look at it and say, what's going on here?
Yeah. And why? Because we're new creations in Christ, but we're in an old body. And this old body has lots of different impulses, anger and resentment and fear and bitterness and pride. We want to feel important. We want to feel like we mean something. And we do that by trying to feel better than other people sometimes. So he says, we'll kind of digress a little bit. This is actually following in Satan's rebellion. This is the scripture from Isaiah about Satan. In the previous verses, the ones that I don't quote, it talks about Lucifer. He said, you, namely the devil, said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven above the stars of God. I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of the assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the cloud. I will make myself like the Most High. I want to be God. That is the temptation in the Garden of Eden. Eat from this fruit and you will be like God. You're going to be the one who decides what's right and wrong, what's good and evil. You're going to be the... And within each one of us, there's that temptation to want to be God, to see ourself exalted. That's in this body in which we currently dwell. It's no longer I. I'm a new creation in Christ, but I'm in a body that keeps trying to pull me in that direction to see myself exalted at the expense of other people. Thoughts on that? Comments? Observation? Anybody here ever struggle with pride and a desire? Just Andreas. Andreas is the only guy who's being real this morning. And Julie. Go ahead, Julie. You want to say something on that?
I'm happy to report that in my humility, God has rescued me from all particle of pride.
In my humility. Yeah. And, you know, it's an ongoing thing. And we have to be examining our motives. Am I up here today trying to point you to Jesus? Or is part of you, and part of me thinking, ooh, I want people to think Andy's great? We all need to wrestle. God, purify our motives so that we don't follow really in Satan's rebellion. Satan wanted to see himself lifted up, and we find he tries to get us to go down that same road that he went down. Yeah, Andre? Yeah. Well, yeah, ultimately I'm believing in Jesus.
Yep. Everybody don't every time they go in the box and do whatever, hey, you know, they don't mention Jesus. I mean, you might have him in your heart,
yeah,
but you just get down to business.
Right, but what I'm trying to do is I'm trying to make Jesus known. Mm-hmm. And the question is, am I trying to make Jesus known or am I trying to make Andy known? God. And those two things don't work together. And so ultimately, he must increase, I must decrease. But what I'm trying to say is we're kidding ourselves if we don't think that we struggle with pride. We need to get real and say, you know what, Lord, replace that desire to get all puffed up with genuine humility, genuine humbleness, genuine servant-heartedness. So I'm not just around trying to get people to say, Andy's great.
Yeah.
Well, I don't know. I don't know what goes on in other people's hearts. That's between them and God.
I mean, but when you, like, you know, if you don't, you know, hey, put yourself out there, I mean, today seems like this world, you need to be controversy, asking for people to give you some attention. If you ain't, you know, you ain't trash talking or whatever.
Yeah, the ultimate thing is, God, help me to be obedient to what you're calling me to do. What other people are doing, that's between them and God. So for me, though, it's like, Lord, let me be obedient to you. Yeah, Michael?
I guess the only thing I would want to say to that is that there's a difference between confidence and pride. You know, if you're,
yeah,
in that example, if you're a good fighter, then yeah, okay, you're a good fighter. But, you know, going around and going on the streets and picking fights, that would be, I would think, pride as opposed to, you know,
the real question, though, is where does your ultimate confidence lie? If it's in, I'm all that, I've got this, then I think that's pride. My ultimate trust, Jesus says, apart from me, you can do nothing, nothing of any eternal value or consequence. And if I'm depending on my own strength, my own abilities, my own incredible good looks, you know, That's the wrong foundation. Let me get Kelly and I'll get Janine. Yeah, Kelly?
I like to think that I can contribute to it.
Yeah.
I think that, you know, what I have to give is something that I'm contributing.
Yeah. And again, the thing is, Lord, you have, he's going to get, we'll get to this. Whatever you have, you've been given. Let me get back to that, the second part of that verse. Where is it? Come on, second part of the verse. No. Somebody click it. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? God gave you the ability. God's given you the ability to breathe right now. You're breathing by the grace of God right now. And so rather than boasting, I am breathing, I am all... If God's giving you more abilities, if he's given you privileged circumstances, Lord, help me to use that to your glory. Don't be boasting about this stuff. You know, it says in the letter of James, the guy goes, yeah, I'm going to go there tomorrow. I'm going to make $1 million. And God says, you know, if it's God's will, you should always say, Lord willing. Don't, I'm going to pull this off because I'm a better fighter. And I'm, Lord willing, I'm going to do this or that. So it's always with a sense of, Lord, you've given me these things. Help me to boast. Let him who boasts, boasts of the Lord. Boast. It says, Jesus says, let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Yes, we're supposed to go out there, yielded, empowered by the Holy Spirit, yielded to and empowered by the Holy Spirit. He's seeking to make himself known. He's given you opportunities, me opportunities, but it's all about him, and ultimately I'm confident in him, not in myself, even though he may have given me certain circumstances or abilities. Lord, it's all by your grace, and use it to your glory. Yeah, Janine, you had a hand up. Yeah, and again, we've talked in here before. You need to have, I need to have a military mindset. How many of you are former military? Thank you for your service. But you're in the Army now, or Coast Guard, Marines, Air Force, whatever, Navy. The idea is you are in a war. This world is a war between forces of good and forces of evil, some of which occurs in unseen realms. This is what we mean by spiritual warfare. You need to enter into life. If you think it's just going to be smooth sailing, I'm here to burst your bubble. Jesus said, the wise man built his house on the rock, the wise woman, and the storms came. It doesn't say, if you give your life to Jesus, you'll never have any problems again. That is not true. You're in a war against the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world doesn't mean rainbows and sunsets. It means society that is in rebellion against God. There are messages, I've talked before, there are messages coming at you and about at me all the time. Old Milwaukee beer, it doesn't get any better than this. Newport cigarettes, alive with pleasure. The world is trying to tell you things all the time. You've got to fight against them, put on the full armor of God. Your own flesh is telling you things all the time. You know, oh, just go have one drink. Go to the bar and have some ginger ale. Well, if you're an addict or an alcoholic, that is not a good voice. If you go to the barber shop, sooner or later, you're going to get a haircut, right? If you go to the bar, yeah, sooner or later, you're going to get drinking stuff you shouldn't be as an addict or an alcoholic. Yeah, Bruce had a hand up.
Yeah, if you're constantly examining yourself, your life, I mean, right. You lay your head down on the pillow, you kind of know where, I mean, when you look at things, your life with, in God's perspective, you know the areas that you were prideful in.
Yeah. Yeah, like I said, this is an ongoing battle. It's not like, I have now dealt with my pride, it is gone. It's going to be an ongoing temptation as we go through this world. There was the pastor I heard about. He was standing up and he thought to himself, you know, this is the greatest sermon that's been given since, you know, the day of Pentecost or something. At that point, he fell off the stage. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty countenance before a fall, as it says in the King James. You lift yourself up, you're just setting yourself for a fall. God will bring you down. Okay? So, now he's going to turn his attention back to the church, and I believe, and there are others that may not see this, but I'm thinking this is the case, he's going to use a lot of sarcasm, okay, or irony. He's basically going to tell them, you know, you guys are just incredible. You guys are just great. You guys are just wonderful. But he's saying it in an ironic way. He's trying to call attention to their pride, trying to call attention to that they're all puffed up. And this is what he says. I hate to burst your bubble, but he says, look, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us, you have become kings. And then he says, I think truthfully, and would that you did reign so that we might share the rule, which is to say, you guys think you're all that. You guys think you're kings. Someday we will be. That day's not yet. But right now, you guys have an inflated sense of who you are. How many of you know the book of Revelation? Okay. One of the churches, one of the seven letters to the seven churches, he says to the church of Laodicea, for you say, right, you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that in reality, you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And he's saying this to the Corinthian church. You guys think, I'm rich, I don't need anything, I'm all that. But he's really saying, you know what, your reality is, you are spiritually, even though you may be materially wealthy. I'm pushing this point a little bit because here in the Silicon Valley, and I know some of you have come in here, you're homeless, you're poor, but the culture of the Silicon Valley is proclaiming this message. I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing. The reality is, from a spiritual standpoint, I think the Silicon Valley is, in some sense, close to bankrupt. Amen. Right? There's a famine in the world, in the land, a famine for the Word of God. This area is impoverished. I praise God for everybody who's here today. But as a culture that we live in, this is the message. You guys think you're all that. You've got your fancy car, your big house on the hill, your $1 million or your $1 billion in the bank. But from God's standpoint, you're poverty stricken. And part of it is getting real with where you're really at in the sight of God. To sit down, as Bruce said, you know, it says in Psalm 139, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. 10th step stuff, if you guys are AA folks. Sit down at night or as you're going to sleep. What I usually do, might be helpful for you, as I'm going to sleep at night, I ask the Lord to walk me back through the day. What phone calls did I have? Who came over to our house for dinner? What did we talk about? And then, Lord, reveal to me things that perhaps I said or did that were filled with pride or anger or impatience. Bring them to light and then change me. God wants to make you and me more like Jesus. When you go to an AA meeting, they say, well, you know, I want God to take away my character defects, my shortcomings. Humbly ask him to remove all these things. What would a life look like with no character defects? Jesus. See, I put a name to it. It's not just remove my character defects. I have a life in mind that has no character defects. So when somebody says, remove my character defects, that to me means I want to be more like Jesus. I want a life that's free from those things, and I put a specific name to that life that I think AA does not, although we have, who was there on Friday night, by the way? Rick did a phenomenal job talking about the Christian roots of AA. So in some ways, I think Jesus is a little incognito in AA, but I think for the founders, that was that a fire alarm or something?
Emergency.
Microwave, okay. The idea is, Lord, make us more like you. He is doing that. It says we are being transformed into the image of Christ. But that's what you and I should be seeking. Make me more, and next week Bill's going to get into this. Make me more like Jesus. That is what I want, Lord. I want you to make yourself known in and through my life. So here he's talked to them and said, you know, you guys think you're already there or you're not. Now he's going to do a little what I call compare and contrast. I think there's still some sarcasm here. He's going to compare his own life. Paul's going to compare his own life with the life of the Corinthians. Okay? And the question I put up at the top is, do you notice the difference? He says, for I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels, and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. He says, look, here's the life you're living. You think you're all that. Here's the life I'm living. Notice any difference. What do you think? I mean, when you see that, what do you think? When he's kind of, he's like I said, I think there's some irony, there's some contrast here. Yeah, Janine?
One is with pride and one is without pride.
Yeah. Well, and I think Paul's a very humble guy. What I'm going to suggest to you, and I'm not putting down, I'm glad, you know, people have homes and cars and all that stuff, but I think if you're following Jesus, you're going to encounter some opposition and difficulty. If you're comfortable in the world and the world is comfortable with you, I think something's wrong. We're supposed to be living in a different way. We're supposed to be counterculture. In Acts 17, in one of the towns, Thessalonica, Paul comes in and they say, those who have turned the world upside down have come here also. Are we living in a way that in some sense turns the world system upside down? He's saying to the Corinthians, you guys, everybody's happy with you. The world doesn't have any problem with you. You're rich. You're getting along with everything. He says, here's my life. Every place I go, I'm getting beaten, flogged, shipwrecked. So the question is, if you're really living out, what happened to Jesus? He gets crucified. What happened to the Apostle Paul, according to church history anyway? He gets his head chopped off, according to church history. He gets beheaded. It says in Timothy, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And that can take many forms. That isn't just getting fly. It can be you don't get the promotion at work. Your neighbors give you the cold shoulder. But if you're living out the life of Christ, talks in 2 Corinthians, to some were the savor of life, to some were the stench of death. There's going to be a mixed response if Christ is being revealed through you. Some people are going to love you. You're going to draw people to Christ. Other people are not going to love you. Yeah, Roz, you wanted to say something?
Yeah, if we're going to believe truth and we're going to live by it, expect to be criticized.
Yeah. How many of you in here would say you're people pleasers?
Oh, yeah.
I want everybody to like me. And I mean, I'd like it when people like me. I'm not saying I don't. But if that's your deal, I want everybody to like me. Then you're always going to be morphing like a chameleon. Okay, what is this person like? I'm going to be whatever David likes. Okay, what is, you know, Stuart? Okay, you're just going to be shifting around. So if everybody's liking you, maybe you're being a chameleon. If you're being obedient to Jesus, expect opposition. And Paul says, look, you guys are getting no opposition. You're comfortable in the world. You're pursuing the wisdom of the world. The world's fine with you. He says, here's the way I'm living. The world's not fine with me. Hand in the back. You, Larry? Talk loudly because my hearing's not that good. Again, God does have people he wants us to encounter. A lot of recovery ministry is about getting real, getting open, getting transparent, getting rid of the masks, getting rid of the facades, and being who you are in Christ, knowing that some people are going to like you and some people are not going to like you. And then being okay with that, because the reality is, am I being obedient to God? That is the real question. Are you doing, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what God has called you to do? Are you being who God has made you to be? And then you let the chips fall where they may. Then I can sleep at night because I've been obedient to God, even though this person got ticked off with me and this person liked me. It doesn't throw me off because my core identity is I'm a child of God. And the real question is, am I doing what God wants me to do? I hope you like me, but if you don't, you know what? That's not going to throw off my core sense of who I am. Or thoughts on that? I mean, how do you feel about it? Bruce has thoughts. Go ahead, Bruce.
The hard part, I mean, he talks about when we're reviled, we bless, when we're working with him.
Yep.
When persecuted, we endure. And I struggle with that because, you know, when people do something, you know, they treat me bad.
Yep. Yeah, and we talk, my Thursday night group, there's a scripture, be angry and sin not. Huh? And the behind that is sometimes, yeah, Jesus throws the money changers out of the temple and he gets upset because they don't want him to heal somebody on the Sabbath. But don't let your righteous indignation cause you to respond with evil. Be angry, but don't sin. Don't, if sin is done against you, it may upset you, but don't respond. Help me to want to bless the person and not also get tangled up in sin. Yeah, Vern?
Okay. I can only speak for myself, but I've noticed for me, if I see something that I don't like about somebody, it's I'm seeing some form of myself in that person that I really don't like about me.
Yeah. And sometimes that's the case for me when if I do get judgmental, the Lord will bring some memory to mind. Remember the time you did the same thing or perhaps something worse. Yeah, Sue?
My father was a very good Christian man. One thing he told me when I was going through my divorce many, many years ago is, Sue, the tough old world out there. One thing you need to remember is you need to learn to love yourself before you can love anybody else. And through my studies, through many years in churches and reading my Bible and working and being around other Christians, finally been able to do that, to love myself as the Lord loved me. I wasn't able to do that. I always felt pushed away. And when I'm around certain people that are not Christians, and it's like they try to put you down, I have been able to learn how to take it with a grain of salt, or like a duck on the water run, or in one ear out the other. But it's constant out there.
Yeah.
Constant,
no, this
you know,
is
because of their minds are not correct.
Yeah. A lot of the challenge is, God, help me to see myself the way you see me. Jesus says, I love you so much, I'm willing to die for you. Not only am I willing, I did die. That is how much I love you. You're my precious child. You're my precious son, my precious daughter. God, help us to see ourselves that way. With the preciousness, each life is incredibly precious in the sight of God. And then you start seeing that yourself. Lord, I don't care. The world may say you're a loser, a failure, a reject, you're a nobody. The world is wrong. The problem is those lies get in our own head and they become our own inner voices. And we start telling ourselves the lies. This is who the world says you are, and we come to believe it. The thing is, God, help me to see how you see me, and then help me to rest in that knowledge. Let me get Kathy over here and there. I think there were some other ones. Yeah, Kathy?
I had a hard time accepting that for myself because I didn't have a feeling. I decided to just agree with God.
I'm precious even though I don't feel like I'm. Yeah.
About what he yeah,
yeah.
About me.
Yeah.
And then see that anything other than that is a lie.
Yes.
So give me the power to agree with you and see myself.
Yeah. And then you start to get you're comfortable in your own skin, is one of the worldly ways of putting it. You're okay with who you are. You don't always have to be striving to be more and strive. God says, I love you. Yeah, Andre?
We always talk about Bible study, right? Not letting anybody steal your joy.
Yes. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And a lot of that is being who God made you to be, being in round peg, round hole. And then what the world says, the world says. I don't have to have my emotional joy taken from me just because somebody says something to me. But easier said than done. Yeah, Janine?
Yes, when you're hearing the Word of God from you, say, for instance, when you're reading the Word of God for yourself, and you see within that scripture that you are lacking in something that God wants you to be, that very second, should ask God to help you be that person.
Yeah.
So many people don't know how to do it, and they think that they've got to conjure something up. It's not that way. You immediately have to go to God, say, that's not me, please make me be like you.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, it automatically happens, and you don't even know that it happens, and that you see yourself thinking and having the attitude.
Yeah, I would say, you know, you already are a new creation in Christ. And now, Lord, help me to start behaving like the person I already am. And if there's stuff in my behavior, my attitudes, my motives that is not like Christ, change those things. Make me more like you. We talk about pulling weeds and planting flowers. Something God wants to get out of your life, and some things he wants to put into your life. So get the weeds out and get the love, the joy, and the peace. Let me get one more, and then we'll, I think, are we doing communion this morning? Is that,
yes,
appears
yes,
to be so. Yeah, Tom, go ahead.
I've struggled exactly with what I've been hearing here. It took me a long time to learn to forgive myself and to realize that good enough, then that's all you need to do.
Yep.
Be good enough. And that we already are, because we're all good.
Yeah. No, and I think that's the real challenge. I have a lot of people, the stuff they confess to me, stuff some of you have confessed to me, is horrific. The stuff that I've done has been horrific. But God has forgiven me, and if God's forgiven me, if he says your sins are forgiven as far as the east is from the west, help me to accept that, and then help me to move forward with life in a new way, knowing that person died on the cross with Jesus. Those sins were nailed. He paid the price. He paid the penalty. I don't have to beat myself up for the rest of my life. Here, let me pray, and then we're going to get to communion. Lord, I do thank you for this time. I pray your spirit has been at work, and I trust that he has. Lord, we want to hear from you. We want to encounter you. We don't want to just be talking, Lord, but we want to hear from you, encounter you, and ultimately, Lord, by the power of your spirit, we want to be changed to become more and more like Jesus. And I do pray that we would go out into this lost, broken, and hurting world, and we'd live a different kind of life, a life that is genuinely humble and loving and compassionate. And Lord, help us not to be phony or pretending or faking it, but surprise us by how much we actually care about other people, and that we can really see you making yourself known through our lives. Thank you, Lord, for the breath that we have every day. And I pray that our breaths would be there to praise you and to glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.